Do any of you struggle with unanswered prayers and can't help but wonder why? I know I do, some as long as 25 years. But I know I've come to realize that it's only unanswered in my view, because I cannot see everything from God's view. We started the new year, 2020, before Pastor Raymond's back surgery, with reading the Psalms 1, 2, and 3. The related messages were titled 2020 Vision, Learn His Ways, Learn of Him, and Hide in Him. Now with Raymond back this morning to share the message, we pick up with Psalm 4. So I read now from Psalm 4, verses 1 through 8. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the inspired word of God given to David as David cried out to the Lord. David, referred to as a man after God's own heart, was speaking from his heart, seeking and finding the joy of the Lord and the peace which surpasses all understanding. May we too have that kind of joy and peace as we hear today's message titled, Righteous People and Brass Ceilings.
How many of you like to curl up with a good book at night or turn on a good movie? I think whenever a 1950 or 60 movie comes on, or 70s, maybe 70s, I'll turn it on, especially an old war flick or maybe a good Cagney movie or something. Who likes Jim Cagney? Who doesn't? Who doesn't like James Cagney? Or,
trying to get this settled here.
We like to curl up with a good book at night. It usually puts me to sleep when I do that. A good book. We've been talking about this good book. The start of 2020 was to try to get us into the Bible, the good book. If you start in Genesis 1, hang on just a second. If you think of Genesis 1, you think about the Spirit of God hovering over the darkness and the waters. All of a sudden, he brings light into being. And our thoughts should go, wait a minute, where is the sun? Or where's the stars? Light was first. And he brings all that into being, and he brings the animals, and the Bible says he brings the beasts and the creatures of the sea. That term there is, those are probably monstrous. And you get into chapter 3, and you see this little creature enter the garden and take what is Adam and Eve's. Have you seen such drama in any movie? And then the Lord lets the devil have it, and he curses the earth, and you think, wow, we're doomed. And you get to Genesis, you haven't seen anything yet. You get to Genesis 6, and you start, the Lord says that all the earth is violent. How is the Lord going to fix this if everybody is violent and the whole earth is filled with violence? I just close the book and it's over, right? Then he finds one man and he builds this boat, this ark. You get to Genesis chapter 14 and you have this man called Abraham, and he's fighting the major kings of the planet by himself with 316 men. Have you ever seen such a novel or such a movie? Well, they tried. But when you sit down with this book and with the Holy Spirit guiding you, you come along in these illustrations that God has given us, revealed by His Holy Spirit and the living Word. There's nothing like the Psalms. You get to 2 Samuel, you find out what's happening with David and his son, and all of Israel turns against him. Now what? The king of Israel and all of Israel turns against him? That kind of sounds like Jesus Christ. That kind of sounds just like what Dan was saying. Or Gary was saying this morning. Not just all of Israel, all of the world has turned against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. David's heart is crying out in the way that Jesus Christ's heart cried out to his people. Now we get to Psalm 4. Well, Psalm 1, his ways, like was mentioned. Psalm 2 talks about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Lord says, the King of Heaven talks to his son and says, I've given you all this. You know, I've given you everything. I've given you all the nations as an inheritance. In Psalm 3, the greatest test that David ever went through was with his son. It says the heading of that psalm was when Absalom was chasing David and David fled. And now Psalm 4, which, by the way, don't forget the headings. Remember, last heading was when David fled from Absalom. This heading is to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. It's very interesting because as we go through this, we're going to start thinking, no, wait a minute. This does not sound like a song. This is not something you would sing. But David is saying, put this to stringed instruments. It's not just to the choir master for him to sing alone. He's not going to stand up here and do a solo. He's going to stand up here and he's going to lead us all into something that is deep and wide. And David says, we're going to put this to instruments as he puts this into the reality of his heart and what he has been through and is going through. Ephesians 5 says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, or spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And we're going to, as you go through this psalm again, as we go through this, imagine this with music. It doesn't seem like it could happen even. But David was a harp player. And he's going to add stringed instruments. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O Lord of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now, this is a cry. He's crying out to his God, answer me. Answer me. It's in the imperative, like if it was coming from a king or somebody, it would be an imperative, a command. But to God, it is a cry. He's crying out in his distress. And he says, answer me. And then the last term there is, hear my prayer. But in the middle, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Now the word righteousness, oh God of my righteousness, I very much like Gary this morning wanted to say, well, God is my righteousness and it is imputed by Jesus. I am righteous because of him, and that is true. But in the sense that, in the tense that is in the Hebrew here, this is a God of my vindication. It is a God who's going to act because of my righteous deeds. That's weird, isn't it? But isn't that where God wants us? Doesn't he want us acting like him? Be like him? He wants us to do right things. And when we do right things, he's going to act on our behalf. If we do bad things, he's probably going to punish us and work through us with that. But when we start working in righteousness and doing those things that since Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, we've been learning through the scriptures. I'm learning his ways and I'm learning who he is and I'm starting to act in his ways. He's going to act on my behalf. And what David is saying here to you, he's saying this to you. Call out to him. God has given you the right and the relationship to call out to him in your distress. You say, Lord, I need your help. I am in distress now. Answer my prayer. The title of this message is Righteous People and the Brass Ceiling. Have you ever heard of a brass ceiling? Brass. Not much gets to brass. And you got a brass ceiling and you've heard this before. You've felt this before. You've prayed this before. You pray and pray and pray. And it feels like it hits the ceiling and bounces back to you. And you hear this big echo. Who am I talking to? Who hears me? And the faith of a person who is in God is, I don't care what I feel. I don't care what I'm going through. I know my God hears me. Now, when we're not right with him, we could have that tendency, maybe I'm out of fellowship with him and there is something wrong. But when you've, like John, you've confessed your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, you cry to the Lord. And in faith, you know that he hears you. He hears you, not will hear you. He hears you. And so you cry out in your distress, and you know he is gracious to hear you. The brass ceiling, like David here, it may seem like Paul's thorns. He prayed three times. And it's like, Lord, are you listening to me? And yet on the third time, Paul said, I know. Okay, this is for my good. I'm not going to ask that anymore. He has heard me. How about Jesus on the cross? Why have you forsaken me? Do you hear me, Father? Because the flesh goes, where are you? And yet Jesus knows, and he says, forgive them. Because he knows the Father hears. The brass ceiling is an illusion. Listen, folks. That ceiling up there where you think your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back to you, that is an illusion. And it comes by either the devil saying he ain't listening to you, and you're listening to him, or you and I have a very short memory. The last time he heard you, the last time he forgave you, the last time he acted on your behalf. We, as a people, have short memories. That brass ceiling is not there. It is an illusion. So if you know that he hears you, it's either God's plan to wait, or it's a short memory of ours. When we have distress, we cry out, and he hears us. Have you ever prayed the Psalms? Have you ever taken the book of Psalms and said, let's see, that one really is not going to help me. I think I'm going to jump over here to Psalm chapter 4. I'm in distress. I've got a problem this morning. I'm in pain with somebody. I'm in pain in my body. Something's going on in my life. I'm in distress. I'm going to stop here at Psalm 4, and I'm going to pray this to my God. Why did David write this down? Why did the Holy Spirit have him write this down? Number one, because he was a righteous man. He wasn't perfect, but he was righteous because of God. He trusted in his God. He knew his God. And you, as you're going through the Bible, you're knowing your God and say, okay, Lord, you're my God. I'm stopping right here, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray chapter 4 of Psalms. Answer me, God, when I call. Hear me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now watch why. Let's go on and watch why God will hear him. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Well, something's going on as a comparison here. You see, David has already said, my righteousness. Now again, he's not perfect, but he's acting in right ways. He's doing the right thing. And yet, men, his enemies, are not. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? He's talking to the men who are acting in contrast to him. Now, many scholars, and I'm going to take their word for it after looking at it, and it is very helpful, I think. They go back again to 2 Samuel. Now, remember last time, David is running from Samuel, and he hides in the mountains, and then Samuel knows where he's at. Absalom knows where he's at, and Absalom goes up and to attack, and David's set in the two camps, remember? And then the next day, David prays, they go to war, and David is victorious. Now, David comes back to Jerusalem. His son is dead. He's weeping. His commander says, get a grip. Your people are watching you. And you're going to weep over your son. But David, the king, had to get a grip. And he does. And he enters Jerusalem. And his enemies, a couple of his enemies, are there. And they cry out to David, David, forgive me, I'm sorry. Don't hold those things that I said against you. And David said, you're not going to die this day. And he forgives his enemies there. He comes into Jerusalem, and his people surround him, especially the people of Judah. And now I'm going to read something in 2 Samuel chapter 19, Remember, Judah has surrounded David and come to his aid. Now the northern tribes, Israel, they come and they say, now Israel has fled and every man to his own home. So Israel came home after being beaten and they went home. Israel has fled, every man to his own home. And all the people were arguing throughout the tribes of the northern tribes of Israel, saying, the king, David, delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing King David back? Bring him back! So all of Israel is arguing, and all of a sudden somebody is leading them saying, bring David back! Let's bring him back! That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Then David forgives his enemies, and all seems right in the world, right? Everything's coming together. Israel has come to their mind, and yet they have a very short memory. We have short memories. Because as soon as there is success in your life and righteousness, you're walking in righteousness, things are going your way because of your relationship with the Lord, and then he either sends another test or he allows the devil or somebody to get into your crawl, and all of a sudden, we have another decision to make. Are we going to have short memories and forget what God did last time? Or are we going to cry out to him again? Are we going to go to Psalm 4 and say, God, help me again, because here it comes again? Because at that point, a Benjamite, his name is Sheba. So now we got Saul, and now we got Shimei, and now we got Sheba. If your name starts with S, you, like my last name does, or Sonia's first name. These three names that start with an S doesn't mean anything. But they're Benjamites. They're of the tribe of Saul. And he rises up to Israel. And he says to Israel, what part do we have with David? And so all of Israel runs over to Sheba again. Again? We just went through this. Israel, you just got your tushes kicked. Are you going to do this again? They have short memories. The question is, does David? No. He says, Lord, answer me, because we've been through this, and you have helped me in my distress. And David is saying to Israel and to everybody else, you are on the wrong side of things. How long will you be there and turn my honor to shame? Apparently for quite a while. He doesn't whine. It's interesting what David does next. He doesn't whine. He doesn't cry. Oh, it's me. No, he doesn't do that. He does the next righteous thing. And Israel has a target on their back again. And David didn't put it there. God did. And he's going to use the king of Israel to do it again. And bring them back into submission. Because David is doing the righteous thing. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Listen, people, listen. This is the most important verse because it is so clear and it puts you and me on the right side of things. He has separated the godly for himself. He has consecrated them. He has consecrated you. He has made you holy. He has set you aside. And he's going to work on your behalf, or he isn't your God. He's going to work on your behalf. He's going to say, I'm going to step in for them. Don't get in between me and them. Don't do it, Israel. Don't do it, neighbor. Don't do it, unrighteous, because I'm going to be in between. And you're not fighting them, you're fighting me. I have set them apart. And so because of that, David is going to tell you something. He's going to give you a piece of advice. Be angry. Go ahead and get mad. But don't sin. Give the next work to God. If he tells you to do something right, act in righteousness. Act in righteousness. Do not sin. Don't blow up. The wrath of man causes nothing to happen. The Bible says, I paraphrased it, of course. Ponder in your hearts on your bed and be silent. Go lay down. Go lay down and curl up with the Bible. Or go lay down and say, Lord, here we are again. They haven't listened to me. They're against me again. And he's saying, take a rest. Lay down. Think about this. What happened last time? Oh, God stepped in there. I did the right thing, and God stepped in there. If you do the wrong thing, you take it out of God's hand. You get angry, you throw a fit, you go get vengeance, and it's out of his hand. Because you've acted on your own behalf. Look at this. I love this verse. I've sat on this verse for a long time in my life. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. You do the right thing. Lord, this is going to hurt. I'm going to sacrifice it to you. It's going to hurt to not say anything, or it's going to hurt to say the right thing, or it's going to hurt to give this up or do the right thing. This is a sacrifice, but I'm trusting in you. And when you do that, you can bet the Lord is going to act on your behalf, just like he did David's. Verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Who's going to show us how to do this? Only one, the righteous. Who's going to show us how to act in this way? Who's going to show us how to act when things are messed up in the world? Who's going to help us guide the way? It's going to be you, the light of the world. Yes, I said it. Jesus said he was the light of the world, but when he was going away, he said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Nobody knows what to do unless they hear from you. Who bears the feed of good news, the peace of the gospel? You. Who's going to reveal it? By your actions. By your actions. You. Nobody else. Not the unrighteous. Not the people who think they're righteous. You, the righteous that God has set apart. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Shine your light upon us like you did Moses. He was coming down the mountain, and people said, what's that light on your face? That light on your face. They looked at the disciples and saw that, and noticed that they had been with Jesus. Were they bright in their faces? What was going on with Peter, that goofball? That rebellious man, that loudmouth. Something happened. Folks, something has happened to you. See, we get this self-focused kind of a mirror we carry around with us. We look in the mirror everywhere we go, and all I see is me. And I don't like what I see. You? I don't like what I see. You know what Paul says? Judge yourself and then let it go. Judge yourself to see whether you are in Jesus Christ. And then stop judging yourself and let it go. Act righteously when people are acting unrighteously. Let it go. I was happened to watch some of the Senate impeachment again. I couldn't watch very much of it. I didn't like what was going on, what was being said, on and on. But I happened to turn it on right at the right spot, the current chaplain, the 62nd chaplain of the United States, Barry C. Black. Have you ever heard him pray? Wow. Just go look him up and hear a prayer of his. And I just happened to catch his opening prayer before the Senate during the impeachment when the House is sitting there. When the House is sitting there, listen to this prayer. Wonderful. He's praying, "You have summarized ethical behavior in a single sentence." He's got this deep, authoritative voice. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Now watch, he's talking to the Congress. The whole Congress. He's talking to the whole Congress. He's talking to his God. "Remind our senators that they alone are accountable to you for their conduct. Lord, help them remember that they can't ignore you and get away with it." Are you kidding me? Who do they think they are? "They can't ignore you and get away with it. For we always reap what we sow. Have your way, most holy God. You are the potter and we are the clay. Mold and make us after your will. Stand up, omnipotent God. Stretch yourself and let this nation and world know that you alone are sovereign. I pray in the name of Jesus." What a light. What a light that man is. "You have put more joy in my heart than they have with their grain and their wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Can you imagine? All Israel, they decide they're going to have a feast at Bethel. Some place that isn't the Jerusalem temple. They're going to go to their feast and they're going to bring the wine and bring the grain and they're going to feast. And David says, that ain't a feast. That's not a feast. The joy that you give me is a feast. That's why I think that he added instruments. This is why he added instruments to Psalm 4. Because by the time at the end, man, he's singing. He might even be dancing. Well, we don't dance, but he's singing and dancing because he knows what real joy is. Do you know what real joy is? Do you live in it? Do you walk in it? It's me and them, Lord. It's you, me, and them. You are my God, you're my righteous king, and you've imputed righteousness on me, yes, but guess what? I'm walking righteously, Lord. I'm doing the best I can. Well, the Lord's going to say, dance. He's going to say, sing. He's going to say, get a choir, and he's going to pour into your heart tons of joy. I glanced on Facebook last night. I just scroll down a few scrolls and then I'm out. But I just happened to come across this t-shirt. This owl. I guess you go to a library and get a book. He says, "At times I think to myself, drop the book and get stuff done. Then I laugh and I turn the page." Do we do that with the Bible? You say, you know, it's my study time. Turn the phone off. Turn the TV off. Do you know that I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 20? What is going to happen after 2 Samuel chapter 20? I can't wait to see it. I haven't went there yet. Is that the next Psalm? Psalm chapter 5. What happens next? We'll find out next week. I could tell you this. He had flutes. He's going to add flutes next week. We're going to sing. We might not dance, but we're going to sing. Because God has put it in my heart and your heart to sing. We do not care what the rest of the world is doing. We're going to compare ourselves. It's okay to compare ourselves, not to get prideful. But we compare ourselves in this way, that, Lord, you have caused me to walk in your ways, Psalm chapter 1. You have caused me to stand like a tree that's not going to be, it's going to yield its fruit in its season. It's not going to die. Even though the leaves come off in its season, I'm not going to die. I'm going to yield fruit. In Psalm chapter 2, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming someday. There's my hope. I have no worries because the King is coming. He's going to straighten it all out for me. In Psalm chapter 3, he's going to test us just like he did David. He's going to test us to the nth degree. Are you mine? Do you follow me? And know me and know my ways. Yep, I'm reading your book. I'm not putting it down. That's what I want in 2020, folks. We're going to pick this book up and we're going to read it. At some point, somebody has asked me to start a study class. How do you study the Bible? We're going to get that going when things, you know, a little bit down the road here. We're going to get that going. But the major thing is to read the Bible. Because it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Holy Spirit is going to open it up to you. Because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Pick it up and read it in 2020. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We lift our hands and we sing and maybe even dance in our bedrooms because our heart is full of joy more than those who have feasts with wine and grain. We are so grateful. And we worship you today. I pray for every heart here that they are full of joy and full of grace. That they know your redemptive work. That they know that you have done it. It is completed. You said on the cross, it is finished. May we all believe it in our souls and walk out of here with joy in our hearts, we pray in your holy name. Amen.